verses 14 to 20. Zephaniah 3, 14 to 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, saith the Lord.
Well, once again, it's a real privilege to be with you today and get to know some of you for the first time, and others I've seen once or twice before, round and about. But it's a real privilege that we can all share together wherever we are and whoever we are. And we're going to continue today with your theme of God's attributes, and we're going to be looking at God's favour today. You've already looked at faithfulness, kindness, justice, mercy and forgiveness, I believe, last week. So today we're going to be looking at God's favour. And I think the first thing I want to say is his favour is not the same as being favourite. The dictionary says favourite is preferred or liked above all others, whereas favour is to look upon fondly. So there's a difference. Being in God's favour is not the same as being a favourite. So 3 years ago, as you will all know, and I'm not going to go bore you with details, we agreed that we wanted, as a nation, to leave the European Union. And not going into it, because obviously we're all going to have different views on that. But it's happened, and we've now left the European Union. So how hopeful are we as a nation now for what the future holds for us? Well, there was a survey done at the end of last year about what people thought this year would hold. 35% thought 2020 would be better than 2019. 41% thought there would be no difference. And 24% actually thought it would be worse. So I wonder where we feel we are in all of that. If we look at the news on TV, and we've heard today about the outbreak of the virus started in China, it's going across the world. We hear of refugees, we hear of fires in Australia. We hear of all sorts of things that could make us feel really unhopeful for what the future is going to hold. And the whole point of that is that's exactly where Zephaniah was when he wrote this prophecy. Zephaniah lived about 600 years before Jesus was born, and he gave this prophecy about 100 years after the fall of Israel. Judas is the sister kingdom to the north, and the 10 tribes of Israel, they were all in the north, and they had all been devastated by the Assyrians, and they were wiped out, never to appear in the history books again. At the same time, in the south of the country, the Jerusalem, there was two tribes there, and they made up the kingdom of Judah, but things hadn't been good in Judah either, or in Jerusalem. Idolatry was rampant, there was child sacrifices, there was prostitution, and there was lots of criminal activity. And more than that, merchants cheated the poor out of money, so the poor got poorer. Power was abused by those in authority. Everywhere that the people looked was bleak. In some ways, or in different ways, it's very similar today, what's going on. Nothing different, but that's the sort of background to Zephaniah giving this prophecy. But what did he say to the people? He didn't say, oh, woe is us, or whatever. No, he said in verse 14, sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. Now, it must have seemed strange to the people hearing that, knowing the circumstances, that he was saying, rejoice, be glad in everything. But the difference was Zephaniah knew that God's favour was on the people anyway. Doesn't matter what happened, God's favour was on the people there. So the favour of God can be described as a divine kindness. It can be described as an act of true compassion on God's part. We were favoured people. They were favoured people. They didn't deserve it, but he knew they were needy. And in scripture, it often mentions the acts of God being given towards unworthy men and women and children. And they refer to it as grace, God's grace. God's favour or grace is giving us the ability to do something that is humanly impossible for us to do in this life. Now, I'm just going to briefly give you an example of that. There's a lady I know called Maria. Maria is now 96 years old. She was born in the 1920s. And she lives in a little village called Kuchkivka in Ukraine. And Maria was born, and as a little girl, an awful tragedy hit Ukraine called Holodomor. You may not have heard of Holodomor. Holodomor was a huge starvation imposed on the Ukrainian people by Stalin. He took all crops away, all tools, everything had to go to collectivization camps so that it could keep the Russian troops, because it was the Soviet Union then, to keep them busy. 10 million Ukrainians in 1932 to 1933 died of starvation. And if you look at, on Google at pictures, you'll see photos, gruesome photos of people in the streets. They were too weak to even move someone that had collapsed and died in the streets. So therefore they was there. Now Maria tells me that as a little girl of seven, she would have to walk by these rotting bodies that were left there. It was all over Ukraine at that time, because that was what Stalin was doing to them. But her mother used to pull up weeds in the garden and boil the weeds to get the goodness out to feed her, to keep her alive. And she was one of the few people that in that area that survived the Holodomor at that time. It's only come out since Ukraine got its independence in the 1990s. Up until then, it was all hidden by Russia. So now you can look it up and read about it all yourself. But Maria then, she went on, the war came, and she was sent by Russia to Germany to help build these warehouses. And it was while she was there, she met her future husband. And they came back to Ukraine, and things started to get a little bit better. Money was very, very poor there, because they didn't have control over their money. But her future husband was a Christian, and he introduced her to the Lord. And they decided they would start the first in that area underground church. So they'd have people come into their house, they'd pull the curtains down, they would have little benches in the inner room so that it was all done quietly and discreetly. But a neighbour knew what was going on, and so they got a warning and they had to stop it. But they didn't want to stop praising God. So what they did was they staggered it. They had some people coming for the whole day in the morning, some people came in the afternoon, some people came in the evening. They changed around who did it, who came at what time every week. And then one day they was waiting for the evening people to come, and there was a knock at the door, and they opened it, and in came the KGB, and they arrested her husband. The next day she went to the police station to try and sort out what's happening, and they said, don't know what you're talking about. And from that day to this, she's never seen him again. And she always lived in hope that he would come back, but she sort of knew that she wasn't likely to. And the last time I saw her, a couple of years ago now, she said to me, I know I'm going to see him soon, remembering she's 96 now, but it's going to be in heaven, she said. And I guess I already knew that. But the favour of God was on all that happened there, because the church in Kuchkivka now is active and alive and has lots of members, and people are coming to the Lord all the time. So what one person did, God's favour was on it, and that has increased. So a tragedy can turn into something really good. But some people think they've got to earn God's favour, that they don't just receive it, they've got to earn it, they've got to do something to earn it. But Ephesians 2:8 tells us this: for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And sometimes it's hard to accept a gift. It's easy to do things, but to receive is something completely different. And Zephaniah was offering a lasting hope to a troubled world of his day that they could receive this greatly. And verse 15 tells us this: the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. So let's think for a moment about enemy. What is our enemy? We may think we don't have an enemy, but think about it. What's your personal enemy? What causes you to turn away from God? What causes you to stop reading the Bible? What causes you to sometimes not go to church? What causes you to stop praying? And sometimes, just sometimes, if you think about it, your worst enemy is yourself. I have to say, I know my worst enemy is always me. I feel I have no enemies except for myself. I'm always fighting myself from what I want to do and what God's wanting me to do. That is something that we all need to address at some stage. The people of Israel had wandered away from God themselves. They've been attracted by other gods. Because Israel's a hot place, they often had long spells with no rain. And so what they did was they prayed to Baal, who was the god of thunder and god of storms. And then they started to build these 4-foot-high mounds that they could worship him on. They called it the high places. And the Bible often speaks of high places and said that this shouldn't happen. The people turned to the wrong god for what they thought was going they needed for themselves. But the people needed forgiveness for turning away from that. They needed to turn back to the living God. They needed to recognize it. And with all these things, corruption had crept into the churches, corruption had crept into society. Loan sharks were taken from the poor, making them poorer. As I said, there's not much different from today. Different circumstances, but the same human nature. Loan sharks were there. And it makes us think, have we learned anything over the years? And sometimes I think we probably haven't. Because what gods do we worship today? We may think we don't worship any gods at all. How about football? I know in my own church people that if the Saints are playing, that will take place at church. I'm not trying to judge them because we all have our own little bits and pieces, but this is the sort of thing that gets in the way of church and gets in the way not just of church for the sake of it, but our relationship with God. What about consumerism? You know, some people like to go shopping and they don't know where to stop with the shopping. There's other things that gets in the way of us having a relationship with God, which we all know what it is to us, and it's something that we all need to sort out in our own minds. Sometimes it's just success itself. If we're successful, we're so pleased with ourselves that it can sometimes go to our heads, and we have to just check ourselves before God how we all are. Because anything that draws us away from worshipping God is an idol. And we need to turn back to God in that. God's favour is the power that changes things. We can't do it without God's favour. And God is pouring out his favour on us daily. He's pouring it out on us right here, right now. His favour is there. We have to realise that it's there. Even before he was born, his favour was on us. You can read about that in Psalm 51. And we talk about there where he knew us in our mother's womb, Psalm 139. Another one that talks about how God knew us. But have you ever thought, sometimes you're the only one in your family, why me, Lord? Why am I the one that's chosen, and why is it so hard for the rest of my family? And what I'd say to you on that is, never, never, never give up praying for your family. I became a Christian when I was 16, and I was the only one in my family that was a Christian. They didn't support me, but they didn't stop me. But there was no encouragement at home from that. And I didn't waver, and I've not had an easy life. I'm not going to bore you with details, but I've not had an easy life, and I've stuck with the Lord. Sometimes it could have done with being a bit closer, but I've always stuck with the Lord. And I always prayed for my family, never stopped doing that. My parents, as they got older, I had them come and live with me so I could look after them. And they were obviously getting older, and I had to take them everywhere in the end. My dad couldn't walk so good and that sort of thing. And I still prayed for them. And a year before my mum died, at the age of 78, she said, "You know, I've been watching you all your life." And she said, "I realise I need what you have." And at 78, she was baptised and she was confirmed, because we was at an Anglican church there then. And at the same time, my dad, who was a little older, he was 81, he made the same decision. They were both baptised together, both confirmed together. A year later, they were both gone. Never stopped praying. I know I'm going to see them again in heaven, and I just wasn't going to give up. I've fought the devil about praying for them to make sure that they end up in the same place where I'm going to do later on. So pray for your family. And we should always see ourselves wrapped completely in God's favour 24 hours a day. 2 Peter 1:2 tells us that God's grace is multiplied to us through knowledge, and the knowledge then gives us understanding. The first thing you have to do is to have the knowledge that God provides for every possible need that you could want. You need faith to receive it and believe that all he's going to give you is for your good. Don't ever be afraid to tell people that. Verse 15 tells us that the Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. And fear is another thing. Many people are fearful about so many things. Just at the same as it was for Zephaniah. People were really afraid then. What's going to happen to me? Things are looking bad. So many what ifs. And we have that. We fear failure. Sometimes we fear success even, the opposite. The pressure that success might bring to us. But fear is harmful. It creates stress and damages us. And it takes all the energy out of us. And yet I do understand, because I've been afraid at times. There is a way that we have a job to feel free from fear, but we need to lay that at the Lord's feet. And there's a poem that I know that may help you to understand it a bit more. I don't know who wrote it, but it's something I heard, and it just stayed in my mind. I came to the swift raging river, and its roar held the echo of fear. I said, "Lord, give me wings to fly over if you are, as you promised, quite near." But he said, "Trust the grace I am giving, all pervasive, sufficient for you. Take my hand, we will face this together. But my plan is not over, but through." So he doesn't help us to avoid the problems, but he's with us every step of the way. And he says, "Never again will you fear any harm." And how can that be? And that's because Zephaniah reminded the people that the King of Israel, the Lord, is with you. And these two themes are always linked. Do not be afraid, and because I'm with you. Read Joshua. He had to be reminded of it so many times. Now Christmas, and I do like Christmas. I have two every year. I have it here and one in Ukraine. It's really good. And Christmas is the time. It's only 6 weeks ago now, or a month if I think of the Ukrainian one. It's a time when we remember Emmanuel, God with us. God sent his son to us. And Zephaniah never preached about a human Messiah. He spoke of God himself coming. It was Isaiah that spoke of a human Messiah, because he spoke about a child that was going to come, that was going to save us. But God did even better. He brought the two things together. He brought the human Messiah, and he brought God himself in Jesus, fully God, fully man, someone that's come to set the way for us to go back to be with him. And Zephaniah tells us that those who choose to follow God will have nothing to fear on Judgment Day, because those who have meet God on Judgment Day that know him will have Jesus to take all their sins away. It's if we haven't given our lives to Jesus that we need to face judgment, and God God offers us the choice. We have the choice. Sadly, there are many that are slow to receive his salvation and his favour. And we think that we're waiting on him. We're actually, he's waiting on us. It's there. He's just waiting for us to turn around, go back to him, and to receive it. God's done everything it takes from his part for us to receive that. We have to do our part now and turn him back to God. He's provided every blessing, every joy, deliverance from sin and everything. Read it in 2 Peter 1:3. Everything's there for us to come back to him. And he tops it all by telling us that after life, when we leave this earth, we have heaven. Something to rejoice over. Nobody wants to leave this life. Nobody. It's probably because we don't like the idea of how we'll leave this life. But, you know, we've got something even better to look forward to. And it tells us in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show him how strong, and he's looking for those that want to find him. He's going to and fro the earth. We can't get away from God's favour. He's looking for us. But we have to have the heart to love him back. Now, just another quick illustration. When we think of heart, first of all, think of your ears. If we put two ears together, take the head out, you have that kind of shape, yeah? Roughly. What's that look like? A heart, if you're putting two ears together. And what's the centre of heart? Take H at the beginning and T away. What do we have in the centre of heart? We have the ear. And it's just a way to remind you that we need to listen to God, because to get to God's heart, we need to hear from him. And we hear from God when we read the scriptures, when we pray and he talks to us. The centre of heart is the ear, and we need to tell people to listen to God so that they can also receive his blessing. Psalm 5:12 tells us, "Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as a shield." Isn't that a lovely thought, that we're shielded with his favour surrounding us? Begin to expect it and you will receive it. Every day, declare that verse. Put that verse on your fridge so that you remember it. He shields us with his favour every day. But are you the kind of person who seeks God's favour? Are we the kind of person who's trustworthy, ready and willing to receive it? If we are, we can open the door to God daily. But I know for some that's not easy to do, especially if you're going through challenging circumstances. And we've all gone through challenging circumstances. You may be in need of a job. You may have financial issues. You may be praying about your health. There's different things that's challenging and challenge us every day. But when we look at God with those challenges and know that we're favoured by him in them, we know that he will have the final say to whatever happens. And so as I draw this to a close now, my question to you is, how hopeful are you for your future? When you look around, there may be many things on your mind, many things that take you away and make you want to not look particularly at God directly. What hope do you have for your future? God's favour is totally and unequivocally undeserved and unmerited, but it's free for us to take. We can't earn it and we don't deserve it. He supplies us with it and he blesses us with it daily whenever we go and ask him. God loves us because it's his character to love us. He does it because he wants to. He only knows how to love. And finally, with Christmas, as I said, it's a special time, and it's because God loves us. We know the good verse in John 3:16, he sent his only son for us. And that reminds us each day that God's favour is on us through Jesus. He's our hope. He will be there and favour everything that we do if we turn to him. It's God's favour in human form. Jesus is God's favour. And we have to make a response. And the question is, what response do we make? How are we this morning? How are we before God? Have we received all the favour he wants to give us? He wants to abundantly bless us. Or are we still holding bits back? We have to make a response, and I think this is my final thought before I just finish. What response are you going to make? What challenge are you going to put to one side so that God can have his way in your life? So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you favour us so much, that your favour is there for us to just come to you and receive, Lord, that we can be wrapped around like a shield in your favour. And we thank you that you love us enough that we can have it. So help us throughout this day to think through your favour and how we can put down anything that troubles us and come to you, Lord, for fresh blessings, fresh grace, and fresh moving forward with yourself. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for Jesus. All the things that all part and parcel of you blessing us and showing your favour to us. And, Lord, we have loads of reasons to thank you. But the first and foremost is that you love us. And so we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have lots of reasons to thank God. 10,000 reasons to thank God. And that's what we're going to sing as our closing hymn now. The sun's come up, a new day's dawning. Even if it is a rotten day, God's still in that day.